Well, good morning, folks. Looks like it's time to begin. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 11. And let's just go ahead. We got through verse 8 last Sunday. And let's just go ahead and, but let's do, let's start and we'll read 8 through 10. 8 through 10. What? I would love to. Thank you. In fact, Delbert, would you open us in prayer? Thank you, because I've, pardon my mind, folks. Amen. Thank you, Delbert. Okay, let's go ahead and we actually finished 8, but and we'll start with 9. But yeah, let's go ahead and read 8, 9, and 10. John, do you read it? Okay, thank you, John. And so as we studied in verse 8 last time, he's quoted Isaiah, and then he's quoted Moses. You know, out of the Old Testament, he combined two verses together. And it says, now this verse is interesting because it comes from two different Old Testament verses that are combined. And again, Paul keeps going back and teaching from the scriptures that they had. And he's showing them right out of the scriptures that they had. God's been saying this all along. And hopefully some of those Jews would go back, get out their scrolls, and see if Paul's telling the truth or not, and finding out that he is. And hopefully, and that's what Paul's trying to do, is get some of these people to realize they're wrong and to get saved. And so he's quoting. He goes time and time and time again. He goes back. The first half of verse 8 is Isaiah 29:10, which we read. We won't do that again this morning. And the second half of the verse is Deuteronomy 29:4. And so he takes a passage from Moses, the law, which represents the law, and a passage from Isaiah, who represents the prophets. Okay? And again, as we look at that verse, and we mentioned this last time, but who is it that gave them a deep sleep, you know, and made their eyes that wouldn't see and ears who wouldn't hear? Who was that? God did it, okay? And folks, because of the rejection, God is closing their heart and their eyes. And again, that's something we need to be careful. Do not flirt with sin, you know, because God can close our eyes, our hearts, and finally God will just, you know, we talked about in Romans where it says God gave them up. He gave them up. And you don't want to be in that position, folks. And God can do it. Let's just go ahead and go on to verse 9. And now he's going to quote a third person. And again, Isaiah and Moses were their heroes. He's going to quote another hero. And now he's going to talk about David. What did David say about it? And so we take a look here at verse 9, and here it is. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. And In fact, I was supposed to, anyway, and this comes out of, we looked at that last time, all right, so I'm going to just run through this right quick. The 69th Psalm is actually a lament of Christ hanging on the cross. And it's referring, it's a one of the Messianic Psalms. And it says, Psalm 69 is a lament of the Messiah's grief, of the Messiah's suffering and pain. And it pronounces a curse on the enemies of God. You know, David said, let their table be a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, you know. And David prays that the enemies of God may be punished, you know, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Punish them, Lord. Let their table be made a snare and a trap. Okay. Let that be when they think they're feasting on the word of God, that the word itself becomes a trap that catches them. So the judgment that's come on Israel fits right into the prophetic picture, right into the plan of God. Moses said it, Isaiah said it, and David said it. Okay, right out of the Old Testament. Now, we ask a question. Why in the world would anybody wish that on someone? You know, their eyes be closed, or, you know, David's saying, let their table be a snare. You know, trap them, Lord. Punish them. And the answer to that question is right at the end of verse 9. It says, as a recompense. Okay? It's a payback for the way that they have abused God. And folks, if we get to abusing God, turning our back on Him, flirting with sin, God might give us a payback. He may not, but He might. He could. He's just in doing it. For the way they have denied God His rightful place. God, the Bible says God is a jealous God. He'll give His throne to no one. Every time I think of that, I think of the Catholics praying to Mary. You know, it is idolatry in its truest form. In fact, I said that to a Catholic lady in a hospital. She was a, what do you call it, chaplain. She was a hospital chaplain, Catholic priest, or a lady, you know. And she was saying some things that you'd think is coming right out of the Baptist church. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, and at first I didn't know. And finally, she talked quite a bit. She's trying to encourage us in the Lord and stuff like that and doing what a chaplain should do. So we're just sitting there listening to her. And finally I said, you know, you're not talking like I would expect a Catholic to, or no, I didn't know she's Catholic. I said, what, where do you go to church? What denomination are you from? And she looked at me and she said, well, should that make a difference? And I said, well, I mean, she threw me off on that one. And I said, well, no, but I said, I said, you're saying some very spiritual things. And she was, I mean, she was right on target. And I'm saying amen to everything she's saying. Finally, she says something about, well, I'm very proud to say that I'm a Catholic. Okay, now she was, okay, wait, I'm getting mixed up with some other people. I've said this to more than one person. But anyway, I said, well, when you say what denomination you're from, I said, the reason I ask is because that tells you a lot about where this person's coming from. And I said, now that you say you're Catholic, I say, what you have said so far is very true. And I said, but you know what? Now that you say you're a Catholic, I said, one of the things that I really have a problem with is, you know, and I told her where we go to church and all this stuff. And I said, but you guys pray to Mary. I said, lady, that is idolatry. Idolatry, you know. And she kind of just took it in stride, you know. And I thought, well, you know, like, apparently she's got tough hide, you know, because she's probably, you know, anyway. But I just thought, I can't leave this alone. But you folks do some things that I wanted to go into the beads and the rosary and all this stuff. You know, but I don't know anything about that stuff, so I better just be quiet because I could talk myself into a corner. How did this come out of Romans? Okay. Jim, get back focused, boy. Okay. It's for a recompense for the way that they have dishonored him and his Messiah. And God is going to pay back, and God is paying back a disobedient and hard-hearted people. And folks, look at the history of the Jews. I mean, the Holocaust, from the get-go, it's still going on today. It's not going to stop. Well, it will eventually when the millennial kingdom gets here. But anyway. Okay, and then verse 10. And this is what David is saying. Okay, it's going on. David's saying, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. The picture of a bowed back is a picture of pain, of grief. That's what David's wishing on the Jews, his own people, okay? Because he sees they're wrong. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit is speaking through David and telling him what to write. And he's speaking to those who refuse to be obedient to God. Lord, you know, chastise them. You know, maybe they'll turn around. A lot of times we need a spanking before we get straightened out. And the tragedy of that has come to pass in the history of Israel. This whole idea of darkened eyes and deaf ears fills the New Testament. This whole concept sort of crystallizes in Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And it just, don't turn there. It just says, they see with their eyes, but they do not see. They hear with their ears, but they really don't hear. Their mind can't understand. That passage in Isaiah 6 is the most often quoted Old Testament text in the New Testament. I didn't know that. It's quoted in Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, Acts 28, John 12. You know, direct quotes in the New Testament. To indicate that God has blinded his people for their willful rejection. Again, God blinds their eyes. And folks, that's a scary thought. It's a scary thought. And I remember, and I heard people preach on this as an unsaved person. And it scared the daylights out of me. I mean, I couldn't sleep that night. And it still fits into the plan of God. Has God really set Israel aside? Totally. I mean, that's what this is all about. You know, is God, he's trying to get the Jews to understand, you know, that God has not completely rejected you, but there's always a remnant. The unbelief of the gospel by the Jews doesn't change the gospel, and it doesn't in any way thwart the plan of God. It's always been the plan of God. Is the point Paul's trying to make. So as we're kind of wrapping up this section here a little bit, up through verse 10. So what are the practical implications of all this? What we've been studying here recently. Remember that the only way of salvation is by grace and not establishing our own righteousness. You know, we think we can do it our way. It's not going to work, folks. We've been through that. Not trying through your own good works to be right with God. You can't do it. You're not good enough. None of us are good enough. And I've got the thing here, three sins a day. I just went through that not very long ago. We're not going to go there again. By the way, at my funeral, I would love to have people saved at my funeral. Okay? And you ought to plan out your funeral. I mean, people say, oh, that's a morbid thought. No, it's not. It's not. I want people saved at my funeral. But three sins a day, because people come and they got this idea everybody's going to heaven. We'll all meet Hank, you know, all this good stuff. I'm okay. I want three sins a day there to let people part of my funeral. Just to have people realize, you know, being just almost living like an angel, gets your sin and clear down to three sins a day is all. That's 1,000 a year. I'm 79 years old, okay? So I go to God, stand before God at the pearly gate, say, God, I want to let you into heaven, and all I have is 79,000 transgressions against me. And I hope all of you have heard that story. If you haven't, I only got 79,000 transgressions against me. Folks, one sin, one is all it takes to keep you out of heaven. If you're trying to do it on your own, I want people to hear that at my funeral. I want people to be saved at my funeral. It's going to be based on John chapter 3, verse 3. The verse that I struggled with for so many years. Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And folks, you're not going to heaven if you have never been born again. And I want, that's going to be the message that between Michael and Tim that they're going to preach at my funeral. So, anyway, I want to go out of this world. I want to leave the gospel behind as I move on, as I move upward. So, and you need to do that. It's not going to make you die any faster if you do that. You need to do it, okay? So I just kind of laid out the... You've already heard what my funeral is going to be, so you might as well just stay home. Okay.
We don't know when.
Yeah. Okay, we better get back to the notes here. And remember this, the longer you reject the gospel and the longer you harden your heart, the more likely it is that God will harden it. Folks, don't flirt with sin. Don't flirt with sin. And a lot of times, well, I got away with it so far and God hasn't chastised me yet. He hadn't punished me, so apparently maybe he won't. So I'm just going to keep on doing what I want to do. I've had those thoughts, okay? Maybe some of you have too. Isn't it amazing how many people will be destroyed and damned by the very thing that they're putting their hope in? My good works. I'm okay. I belong to the church. That's good enough for me. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. Walking into a church does not make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. How many people are trapped at their own table? Just like David said. Are feeding on a religion they believe is right, and it traps them. Folks, I see a lot of this false stuff going on in churches today, and I wonder, there's a lot of these people, you know, they're going to wake up in hell. Salvation is a matter of grace and nothing more. God's grace, okay? God's plan is on schedule, and God's promises will be fulfilled. Any questions or comments before we move on? We're going to move on to 11 and 12. Yes, sir.
A lot of people, you mentioned, think that we got by with it so far. We never get by with sin. If the only thing it does is keep us from growing, then it's a detriment to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And folks, a lot of people make their idols, you know, people that's rich and famous, all this money, and look how God is blessing them, and look at me. I'm just trying to struggle and just to get from meal to meal. And, you know, and it just doesn't seem fair, God. Okay, folks, payday is coming. Payday is coming. Thank you, John. Okay, let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Delbert? Okay.
I say then, if they stumble, that they should fall, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles. How much more of their fullness?
Okay. Thank you, Delbert. Okay, a lot of times Paul, the guy is Well, I guess that the Holy Spirit is brilliant because he's telling Paul what to say. But anyway, he uses their personalities and stuff. But I mean, lawyers should probably, they should study the book of Romans, you know. And you lit up, John. Is that okay? All right. When John thinks, I mean, he just lights up. I mean, it just like he just starts glowing over there. He got something to say. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Okay? The answer is no, no, no. The thought is ridiculous, you know. God has not allowed them to stumble that they should totally fall and forever be set aside. We've been going through this. Paul, I don't know why you keep repeating it, but I guess the Holy Spirit wants us to get it. And that's a wonderful testimony to God's grace because they were disobedient and a contrary people. Now, the stumbling to which he speaks obviously refers to their rejection of the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they stumbled at. Many wrongfully teach that when Israel rejected Jesus Christ, they stumbled into a permanent fall. And there's people teach that today. A fall from which they will never recover. And God has nothing more planned for Israel as a nation itself, but Paul's answer is, God forbid. No, it's not going to happen. But rather, the verse goes on. In other words, but on the other hand, okay, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Folks, aren't you glad for their fall? I am. Okay, God's working his plan. I mean, the Gentiles were on the outside looking in, you know, before that. The term, but rather, indicates a far different purpose than a stumbling to fall permanently. They did not stumble and fall permanently, but rather to fulfill a marvelous promise. God's plan is his plan has been that they will stumble. And God's plan is so that he, and at that point, due to that, he's going to bring the Gentiles salvation. And we rejoice in that. Because you refuse it, it will open up to the Gentiles. That's what Paul's saying to the Jews. Look at the first element of that threefold purpose. In the fall of Israel, there is a gracious promise, the salvation of the Gentiles. When Israel fell, the gospel was taken to the world. Matthew 21:43, Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Jesus speaks it just plain as day. And then Matthew 22 gives us a parable. And you know, I never did really understand this parable or what really did it mean. I mean, I'm thick, okay? Never got it, but this helps. A king made a feast for his son. It is God calling people to his son's celebration. He calls them to the fact that Messiah has come and a feast to honor him. This parable. He sends out his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. That's the Jews, who were already the called ones to come and greet the Son, the Savior, the Messiah, and enter the kingdom. Salvation was of the Jews to start with. But they would not come. So he sent forth other servants to tell them, everything is ready, come. Come to the wedding feast, or the feast, okay, not wedding. Come to the feast. They made light of it. They went their ways. And in verse 6, it says, others literally killed the servants that came. Okay? Referring to the prophets, you know, of past. The Jews hated them. They killed them. They shunned them. The ones who were already bidden, that is Israel, they were not worthy. So into the highways, and as many as you can find, bid those to the marriage. It is about a marriage, okay? A marriage feast. Anyway. So they went into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, good and bad. Good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. The salvation of the Gentiles came about because of the fall of Israel. And this is a description of that. I never got that before till I started reading this. Okay? And now it wasn't the saving of the Gentiles that was... Now, it wasn't that saving the Gentiles was an afterthought with God. God desired to reach them through Israel. But when Israel rejected that calling, God moved on to reach the Gentiles. And right now, the gospel message is being carried on by Gentiles instead of the Jews, for the most part. When the Jews opposed and blasphemed, Paul shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles." And Paul was actually the apostle to the Gentiles. But again, we've already seen his love for the Jews. He still loves the Jews. And he said, "I wish I could be accursed. I wish I could be sent to hell for the sake of my brethren, that they might be saved." That's his heart. But yet, Paul was basically the apostle to the Gentiles. In verse, whatever, are we in 10? It says to provoke them. Okay, we're in 11. Okay, for 11. We didn't read 11, did we? We didn't? Okay. I'm okay. Okay, verse 11, at the end there, it says to provoke them to jealousy. That is why God abandoned them, okay? Or cut them off temporarily. The Gentiles would be saved, and the Jews, in seeing the blessedness of being saved among the Gentiles, and they would be drawn by jealousy. God is still trying to draw the Jews in, draw them back, and he will in the future. They would look at themselves and say, "Look at what we forfeited. You know, we had the blessings of God, and now it's going to them." And by seeing the glory of God given to the Gentile church, that they should be drawn to Jesus Christ, provokes them to jealousy. There are many Jewish believers who are drawn to Christ by the testimony of a Gentile. Gentiles leading Jews to Christ. However, the Gentiles should not boast. We are simply grafted in like a wild olive branch. And we've studied that in the past. Any questions or comments? Okay, verse 12. It says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and it diminishes the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" In other words, if God is bringing on a great blessing through the fall, when he calls them back or brings them back in, wow, then what a blessing the Jews are going to be in the future. It's referring to the millennial kingdom, the 144,000 Jews that go out and they're evangelizing the world. And folks, during the tribulation, millions and millions are going to come to Christ. That's what it's talking about. Okay? So, this is a terrific point. I'm watching the clock up there. It's a terrific point. The fall he's talking about, the trespass, is a rejection of Christ. That's what this whole thing by the Jews being set aside, the rejection of Christ, the rejection of the idea of salvation by faith, not by works. We went through that. And it did result in the riches of the world. We're experiencing that today, ever since that time. The Gentiles have been the evangelists, you might say. So what are the riches of the world? It is through their sin that we have been enriched. Through their sin, their fall, that we have been grafted in. And the whole world has been enriched by the presence of the redeemed church. The church today is spreading the gospel. It's going out across the world, radio, TV, you name it. And their sin and their loss has brought about the riches, that is salvation. The riches, again, is talking about salvation. Because, folks, salvation means an eternity in heaven. Folks, that is riches. That is good. Their rejection has brought about privilege and blessing to the world. The world can be blessed by being saved, where before they weren't. So, the verse goes on to say, and a diminishing of them to the riches of the Gentiles. In other words, they got diminished and the Gentiles got richened. It's the riches of the nations. Now, the verse goes on to say, now, and I kind of alluded to that here just a minute ago, it says, how much more their fullness. In other words, when God bless them back in, how much more is the world going to be blessed by God bringing them back and blessing the Jews again, which he's going to do. Here he introduces their restoration. The Jews are going to be restored in the future. This speaks of spiritual privileges the Jews are going to have. He's going to turn his blessings back on the Jews again. No riches are greater than spiritual blessings. That's the greatest blessings we can have, folks. Mankind usually sees riches in terms of dollars, gold, and earthly possessions. He does not value spiritual blessings as much value. You know, today in the world, spiritual blessings, not that big a deal. Not that big a deal. Not interested. Don't talk about it. But God calls them riches. Spiritual blessings. God calls them riches. Negatively, if their sin accomplished that, referring to the Jews, could you imagine what their righteousness is going to accomplish? I mean, in the future, folks, the Jews are going to be powerful. God's going to bless them. Going to be strong. That's his argument. If they accomplish so much in a negative way, their fall, bringing blessings to the Gentiles, okay, it's hard to even conceive what was going to happen when it all turns into a positive thing. When God's blessing them and working back through the Jews again. Paul loves this style of argument. He used it back in chapter 5, verse 10. And that basically is saying, if when we were enemies, that's unsaved people of God, if when we were unsaved, we were reconciled by God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. We studied that in the past. If we can be redeemed by his death, just imagine how we are maintained by his life. Wow. If a dead Savior could redeem us, a living one can certainly keep us. Okay. We just ran out of time. So, you know, this Paul back and forth, the book of Romans is fascinating. Okay. Any questions or comments? Our time is gone. John?
I remember a man that challenged me a long time ago. He said, well, isn't God prejudiced? Isn't God a respecter of persons? Which the Bible says he's not, because he chose the Jew and he's going to bring him back. And I didn't know the answer to that until, I don't know, sometime later.
Yeah. Aren't you glad God remembers his promises? Folks, if we didn't have that, what would we have to cling on? Wow. Anybody else? Thank you, John. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Folks, I got to go home now. I got to go back. So I wish I could stay for church, but I can't. So anyway. Father, thank you, Lord, for this book. Thank you for this book of Romans. Lord, help us to understand what you're trying to teach us. Lord, open our hearts so we can help us, Lord, just to dwell and chew on some of these things that we're studying. And Lord, I pray that you'll just help us, Lord, to learn and to grow. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us will have a greater desire, Lord, to serve you more. Lord, help us all want to grow in our Christian life and our Christian walk. Lord, just to draw closer unto you. And Lord, you promise when we do that, then you will draw closer unto us. And Father, we desire that. Help us to desire that. And I just pray, Lord, as you'll be a pastor as he brings the morning message. Lord, speak to hearts. I pray, Father, that the message will go out loud and clear. And I pray, Father, that people will take a look at their own lives. And Lord, we all just take a look at our lives, Lord, and see areas where we need to grow and to get better. And Lord, I just pray that you'll use this sermon this morning to do that very thing. So thank you for your love and your blessings, and Lord, just the way you provide. In Jesus' name we pray.